chapter 4. First epistle of John, chapter 4. In the sermon, we'll touch upon verses 1 through 6. As you remember, we are doing topical sermons presently in our series on Presbyterian government and other matters that are connected to that. So the title of today's sermon is Praying for the Church. So let's hear God's word found in 1 John chapter 4, starting with verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let's not love one another. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And may the Lord add to us the blessing of hearing and receiving his holy word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us both in the preaching and hearing of your word as we seek to find the application to our life and to the ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may you guide us all here to that end, to glorify you and to grow in our service with joy and delight in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're looking at the The biblical practice of the laity, and when I use the word laity, that denotes those who are members but not officers of the church. So the officers would be the pastor or pastors, the ruling elders, and the deacons. So we look at exploring the practice of the laity standing up for truth in the church and calling for orthodoxy among the leadership in the church. And of course, this is done in light of our series on Presbyterian government. We have looked at the duties of elders and very important duties and responsibilities. But I don't want to leave that topic without you, members, without you understanding your responsibility and your duty before the Lord as part of the church. And so our first point here, taking steps to promote the unity of the church. So the pursuit of unity within the church is right and good to do for certain. Now, God brings unity in the church through his truthful word found in the Holy Scriptures, his written word, and we must follow it. We must submit to it, to the biblical authority, because Scripture is the highest authority. We've talked about the different courts, the local court, the Presbytery court, the Senate, or sometimes there'll be a General Assembly court. But the courts do have authority, but they are not the highest authority. Highest authority is not our confession of faith, which is very important. It's a document to bring consensus of unity on various points. It doesn't cover all doctrine. But the highest authority, remember, is always and always will be the Holy Scriptures. We all must bend to the authority and the teaching of Scripture. So submission, remember, is something that is to be practiced not simply to elders. And of course, when you hear elders talking about you must be submitted to your elders, you might think they're on a power trip. Or maybe wives may hear that from their husbands and they might think they're on a power trip. But it's biblical, but I want to emphasize something other than that. That is that we all in the faith are to be submitted, again, to the Scriptures, at times to our elders and sometimes not to our elders. And what do I mean by that? Well, that's the whole point here. When the elders are in error, when they're being apostate in the faith, when they are pushing for something that is directly sinful and ungodly, whether it be in worship or moral practice, you are not to obey, but rather resist. So let me remind you in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. The elders who are among you, I exhort. I, that'd be Peter, who am a fellow elder. So remember, he has a special office as an apostle, but he doesn't have a special authority as an apostle. But his authority is as an elder among many other elders who were not apostles. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So that's the charge to the elders. Likewise, you younger people, now he's gone beyond the elders. He's talking about the laity, especially the younger. How young are they? Are they in their 20s or 30s? Well, they're just the younger. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. For he cares for you. And so there is this universal submission. Remember, elders need to be submissive to other elders. Biblically speaking, in biblical authority, one elder, even the pastor, does not have authority in and of himself. I cannot discipline anyone by myself. I have no authority. It has to be the plurality of elders that make a ruling. And therefore, there's that safeguard built in. Now, unlike the dead churches, membership in a gospel preaching church is active. This means you, the members, are not to come to church and sit in the pews quietly and sing when told to sing and then go about your business for the rest of the day. You are to seek out the Lord with the fullness of your faith. Through the interaction of your soul and engaging your heart and your mind to be filled with the knowledge of truth that indeed comes from God's word, and delight in God and express your love to God and extend that love and care, especially to the household of faith, and seeking ways to minister in the name of the Lord throughout the week, even to the lost. You are to enjoy the splendid time of fellowship and rejoice with others when they have occasion to rejoice, to weep with others when they have occasions of sorrow. This is part of the most functional family on the face of the earth, the family of God. Now, we are not at the perfection of that functionality, but we are, and we have the capability, being the most functional family in all the earth. Now, Scripture tasks the elders with the roles of shepherding the flocks. Remember, in our denomination, we usually refer to ourselves as under-shepherds, recognizing Jesus is the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. And we're shepherds of a lower ranking to help to feed and care for his flock with full dependence upon Christ and the Holy Spirit. We are to watch out and to defend against the spiritual wolves who may enter in, who may rise up even within the congregation. But you have a role as members by growing first in your own understanding. In other words, maturing in your own faith to understand what is truth. You are to encourage your brethren to walk in the ways of the Lord. It's not simply to be intellectually a Christian, but it is to be vibrantly in your life, living as a Christian should. And so we are to promote godliness, in part to promote unity. For unity is based in following Christ in his manner of living as well as in his teachings. We don't divorce the teachings of Christ from the life of Christ, and neither do we divorce the life of Christ from the teaching of Christ. We don't diminish one and exalt the other. If you don't like Christ's teaching, you don't like Christ. You can't have a partial Christ. But there are times in the church where a majority of elders may fail in their duties, and they may become lax. They may be tolerating and perhaps even promoting heresy or false worship of one kind or another. What can be done when your leaders are off the tracks? When they're out of the way of truth and righteousness? What can be done? Well, the Lord will have his people to stand up, to exercise their godly voice, to make a stand, a strong stand for truth and righteousness, and to be like those 7,000 in the days of Elijah, not bending the knee to a false god. And of course, God, that requires God's grace working in us. And so it is important for the people, and I'll say it again and again, the laity, the membership, you are the last line of defense against the assaults against the church. You have an important role. It's not all on the elders. They're the front line. They're the active line. But you are the last line of defense. And so our second point, taking a stand when needed. Now in our Covenanter church history, now remember, the Covenanters were in Scotland. Many of you don't have Scottish blood in you, and some of us who do have Scottish blood are not, by DNA, related to Covenanters. I'm as far as I know, I'm not related to any Covenanters, but we are spiritually. That would be the same with the Huguenots, even if you're not French, or the martyrs in Persia. It doesn't matter. You are descendants of the faithful throughout history. But we know that the Church of Scotland, there was a widespread reformation in the 1500s. Yet, in the 1600s, there the king, called King Charles I, sought, because he thought he controlled both the state and the church, that he could dictate what the church would do, who would minister in the name of Christ, and how they would minister. And he, disrupting the church, would remove ministers of the gospel and put his own false shepherds in, seeking to move the church towards Roman Catholicism, if not in name, definitely in practice. And so in Edinburgh, the capital of Scotland, a bishop was installed against the will of the people, against the elders of the church there in 1637. And as he began with his Roman Catholic liturgy, one woman had her holy blood boil right at the start of the service. She recognized apostasy and heresy. And this woman named Jenny Geddes rose up. In those days, you had to pay and build your own pews. And so many of the poor would bring their three-footed short stool. And this woman rose up and did that which in decorum is clearly forbidden. It's not allowed for women to speak in church. Yet she spoke, and not just any old word. She said, basically, I'll translate it to a little modern English, but with a little King James twist. "Villain, dost thou say mass in my hearing?" And she took up her stool. You know, there's always a little handle on the stool. She took her stool, and she just threw it right at the head of the bishop. I don't know whether she made her mark or not, but I think he did duck, or attempted to duck. And that was the spark. You know, we talk about Rosa Parks, you know, was the spark that started the modern civil rights movement. We can trace it back to an event on the bus. But in Scotland, the Second Reformation began with the hurling of that stool and the denouncing of this bishop. And what happened after that? There were riots because of the king. And in 1638, the next year, the National Covenant was signed. There's still a copy of it in Edinburgh. And you'll see in the signatures, it's kind of in a faded red. It's red, not because they had red pens back then, because some of the signers, the civil leaders and church leaders, would cut their arm and dip the fountain pen in their blood and write their name to signify the degree of commitment. They will die for Christ. In the National Covenant, I don't have a copy here to read to you, but you can look it up. Basically, is saying, we, the people of Scotland, make a covenant with God to serve Him, to obey Him, to forsake all ways of falsehood and sin and corrupt worship. It was a great beginning of great things, but the laity had a great and mighty role in all of that. A well-educated, and I'm speaking biblically educated, laity stood for truth, loved the Lord God who saved them from their sins, and the Lord used them in a glorious and mighty way. Now, there are two tragedies when you hear of congregations and denominations spiritually dying. Two tragedies that are behind it. First is the elders who stop preaching the gospel and holding the gospel before the people and winking at sin and then tolerating sin and then embracing and promoting sin. But another tragedy is when the people in the pews, the supporters of the church, long-time standing members, they have their reservations, they have their private concerns, but they keep quiet. They don't act upon them. They are very troubled by what is happening, and it happens month after month and year after year and decade after decade. They do not push for reform or repentance of any kind. And they are like the sheep that are following a false shepherd that takes them out of the straight and narrow path to the path of destruction. It is tragic and is ongoing even today, as we know. Now, back in Scotland, what the laity did when apostasy was seemingly forced upon them was to apply the knowledge they have received from the Lord through faithful teaching and through their faithful study. If you really want to grow in understanding the Bible, you need good teachers. But on top of that, you need to put the hours in. You need to have this as a daily habit to study the scriptures, to read good books, to be discerning. And so this is what the Lord expects. And we see this in Acts chapter 17, verses 6 through 21. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Acts 17. And as I'm reading this, look upon what is the reaction of the people in this passage. But the Jews who were not persuaded, were not persuaded of the gospel and what Paul was preaching, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathered a mob, set all the city in the uproar, and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." I remember at seminary we had Jay Adams speak, and he was making a comment on this passage, and he said, you know, saying that when you're listening to the sermon and the scriptures are being read, that's not the time to be looking at your Bible. Look at the pastor. Listen. You know, trust the Bible for what it says. But when he's expounding on scriptures, that's when you're supposed to be turning the pages and searching whether these things are so or not. Now, it was a real good point. But you can read the scriptures along with me. That's good as well. But notice in this passage in Acts 17, the people personally are suffering. They're looking for the leaders. Where's this Paul? Where's this Luke? And this, I think there was a Titus here, or maybe an Apollos. And they were attacking the followers of Christ. And they suffered for the name of Christ. They were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And then when you see the Bereans, you see the people in the pews, they are searching the scriptures. They have the scriptures. They're believers. Well, this guy is saying things we've never heard of. Let us search. He made a reference to Deuteronomy. Let's look there. He mentioned the Gospel of Mark. Let's look there as well. And see, this is what you are to do. Test what you hear. Test what you hear. Is it really of the Lord? And a pastor should not be offended by that. If he is, there's issues. And that brings us to the final point, taking the issue to the courts. Now, I'd rather have you take the issue to the courts than have the issue take you out of the church. This is, the latter is the more common reaction, is it not? So let me go back to 1 John 4. I'll read the first four verses there. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits. What he's saying, don't believe everything you hear, right? Even in the church. But test them, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. They get into the church. So. But this you know, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already, in that first century, in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Now, there's more that could be expanded upon this, but it's not just a matter of people who deny that Jesus came to flesh. If someone does deny that Jesus was truly fully man, do not accept them. They deny that he was fully God, do not accept them. But there are false teachers that will say, yes, he is truly fully man and fully God, and yet they do have heresy. There are many heresies out there. Of course, the elders must recognize any gospel that is not the true gospel. And you've heard it many times. You know, those who work in banks are usually not trained to recognize where counterfeit bills are defected, but rather how is a true bill confirmed to be authentic. And of course, when I was a kid, bills were pretty simple. You know, they had the artwork, but now they got the watermark, and they got, you know, the color changes on the higher bills, and there's all these different things. But we as elders are to recognize the gospel and therefore recognize what is not the gospel but is painted as such. And we are to guard the flock, the integrity of the flock, what is taught in the church. But the laity provides a most excellent defense as well as they exercise their faith. And they too can confront errors. And again, you are the last line of defense if the elders fail. But you must apply yourself to know the scriptures. To study the scriptures. Doesn't mean you need to learn Hebrew and Greek. Or all the aspects of theology. But you need to know the essentials. This is why we studied our confession of faith. This is why we've studied our larger and shorter catechism. This is why we study other things. One of the topics for our class hour I have will be studying the cults. Not to introduce you to a cult, they're a wonderful thing, no. But understand what they teach, especially those who claim the name of Christ, like the Mormons and the Jehovah Witnesses. And all of this is to equip you well for your own faith, for your own family, and for the strength of the church. And that you can also engage these people with the true gospel to set them free. For in Christ we are free through his gospel. And so we must be taught well. And of course there's different degrees of importance of different doctrines. But the members must be well versed. Have you ever met a very aged believer who's been a believer all of his or her life? Maybe they're in their 90s. And they can't see any longer. And they can't hear very well. But they can quote scripture unlike anyone you've ever known. That's where we should arrive. Now, believers are not to occupy the title of most gullible in the world. We are to be wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. We are therefore to walk in the ways of the Lord, keeping and delighting in the precepts of the Lord. The law itself is our delight. All scripture is our delight. And we must understand the wiles of the devil. We must understand his methods and be on guard against them. Because the devil likes to use a biblical language with a different dictionary. And so we have to be discerning of that. Now, there are times when you might have to leave the church, but the question is, have you done all that you can to help the church to get back to truthful, faithful practices? Is there a possibility that remains for the reforming of the church, for the elders to reverse their practices? May they're ignorant of really what is truth because they have never been taught the truth in a particular manner. And so this is why we should understand what our church confesses. Just recently, my family saw this little short film about the Boston Tea Party and what started the American Revolution in Massachusetts. And you heard the stories about the Minutemen, when they were called to arms, they were able to get their musket and get their powder, get their shot, all within a minute, and get outside. Our nation was born out of a well-trained militia full of farmers, coppersmiths, printers, and just regular people. But they would defend their families, their property, their rights as they understood them. And this is what the church needs. I'm not advocating for the Second Amendment. I'm talking about spiritual defense and fighting for the truth. And so we know scripture talks about spiritual warfare. We are soldiers in Christ's army. He is the captain of our faith. Paul talks about, a good soldier endures. He gives up his liberty, his life to be in the army, to work as a group, and to put his life on the line, and that is true of us. So I take you to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. A wonderful passage of scripture. And there it says in verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So understand, a spiritual attack against the church is first a personal attack against the person of King Jesus. Secondly, it is a attack against you believers, to attack your faith, your standing with your Lord, with your God, with your Savior. For spiritual attacks are seeking to separate you, as Satan was trying to do with Job, separate you from your loving relationship with your covenant God. Now, although the exhortation to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 19, is to a pastor, the membership collectively should arise with this same vigilance. 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 19. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Humanius and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His. And let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. So if a pastor is advocating for a false teaching or is morally negligent, he may be either admonished or rebuked. We talked about that previously in our denomination. He could be admonished or rebuked by his local elders. Members of his congregation can bring forth a complaint or an accusation as they follow Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, and how to deal with these matters. Any church discipline greater than a rebuke for a teaching elder must be done through the court of the presbytery. Members definitely can bring their written complaints, be ready to testify. But a theologically educated and morally upright congregation provide a strong defense against falsehoods, against heresies, against apostasy. If the people really don't care, the church is already gone. But if the people do care what God wants, and to follow God in His ways, then they can encourage their elders in the right performance of duty. Now, I must testify before you that I have seen, even in these months, man, I don't know, contributed to COVID, that I've seen in the membership here, and those who are not members but adherents, a great growth of faith in many ways. I've seen households take hold of the responsibility, especially the heads of the households, and leading in family devotions. To do it regularly. In fact, I tried to visit one family and suggested a time, and they said, no, that's not a good time because we have our devotional time at that time. And that's a good thing. Put off your pastor because you've got devotional time. You don't want it interrupted. You have your routine. You know, schedule another time, pastor. We love to have you. I've seen you guys have taken stands in the workplace, praying for one another when others are hurting or struggling, and even financially, that people have been giving out of love and concern for others. And of course, we have one dear sister who's not here because her dear mother has died, was sick and has died. And Lord, and we weep with her. And we seek the Lord's comfort upon her and her family. I see greater commitment and attendance to the services. You know, Lord's Day evening on Wednesday night. And in fact, the other week we had a record. I forget whether it was Lord's Day evening or Wednesday, but I think we had 19 people combined with Zoom. And we had about 14 people praying. I have not seen that in 10 years. And so praise the Lord for that. And there are many other ways I can praise the Lord and what I see of your faith and growing and service and your concern about being faithful to the Lord and your overall support of the ministry, because this is your church. Your interest is to have this church be faithful and honoring to the Lord and feeding you, part of the sheep of God. And so, as we realize the blessing, let's continue in those things that bring forth blessings. And so we want Christ always revealed in scriptures. We want the advancement of the truth and the gospel message. And so it does perhaps bewilder us that there are churches that would not teach that Jesus is the second Adam, that Jesus is that perfect man, that he is the covenant head of his children. There are churches that don't bother to talk about sin, and that sin brought death, and the wages of sin is death, and that's an eternal death, not just a physical experience of death, but the spiritual anguish of the wrath of the Father being poured out upon all who have rebelled against him. And that a Savior steps in to live that life as the perfect man in perfect obedience to the Lord, fulfilling all the requirements of the law, and giving all his righteousness to his people, imputing it to them, and taking from his people all their guilt and filth and sin and iniquity, and suffering at the hand of the Father, the equivalent of hell for all eternity, for each and every one who believe on him. And that he overcame sin and death on our behalf, rising from the dead on the third day. And he is the first fruit of the resurrection. And that our hope and our expectation in resurrection is because of not what we saw 2,000 years ago, because we didn't see anything, but that which we know from the scriptures, and we trust in God and his work and his word. And we have to always keep that before us. Always. So teaching truth is essential to defending against error, but obedience to do the will of God reinforces knowledge. And this is where theologians may start out well, but they drop off the cliff because they're not examining the way they live. And then they entertain all these weird, strange ideas in academics or in seminaries or in books. And they think, I'll think of something new and novel. And they go off the deep end, and they don't realize they were once wise, but now are fools. They once were serving the Lord, but now they're serving against him. So let's remember this truth in Colossians 1, verse 9 through 14. It says, "For this reason we also, since the days we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Now David understood the correlation between truth and living out the life in faithfulness and good works. In Psalm 119, verses 33 to 35, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it." Now, David's not speaking here from self-will. "Lord, give me all this material and I'll use it well." What is implied here is that David's going to apply faith. And by God's grace, as he seeks it and as you seek it through your prayers, "Lord, give me grace to hate sin, to see the ugliness of sin as an affront against you. Help me to love goodness and see the beauty of your holiness. Give me the strength and grace to resist my temptations of my own heart." And so it is an act of ongoing faith. And so, people of God, I hope you do realize that you must have that spiritual integrity as a church by having an interest in the faithful teaching of God through the church. And you are to apply your faith to uphold the church. Indeed, you want your elders to do well, to do their duty, to be faithful in all that of their task. You pray to that end. You encourage them to that end. But you have a task. Just a few weeks ago, we had a baptism of Sarah. And remember, there were vows of the parents. And there were vows of you to help the parents to be godly parents and to be an example yourself for that covenant child. And so the Lord works in many wonderful ways, and He needs His people to be faithful, to keep the church faithful. And we will do that by God's grace working on us, by staying in the Holy Word, and to walk in the ways of righteousness, to forsake sin, to repent and seek God's forgiveness and His mercy. And so let us take all these things to heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, You are wonderful and glorious in all of Your ways. And Father, we know that throughout history, the leadership of the church in different places at different times has erred, and sometimes so greatly, and brought such darkness upon the church in many areas. But there has always been a light. There has always been those who have not bowed the knee. Elijah was truly not the last of the prophets. There were some that were hiding in caves, and You raised up the school of the prophets at the end of his ministry. And Father, we pray, Lord, that regardless how many are with us or how many are not with us, Lord, that we would stand in truth, for Christ stood in at the cross, stood in for us, and He was alone. He was forsaken by all, and yet for the love that was before Him, the love of His people, He endured all contradiction, all hypocrisy, all blasphemy. He endured all of the evil of sinners, and He endured the just wrath of the Father upon sinners, and being that substitute, And so, Lord, we rejoice that there is such a great salvation that is found in Him and revealed in Your Holy Scriptures. So, Lord, help us to stand. Lord, we have not been tested as we know others have in times past. That time might come. And, Lord, of our flesh, we cannot do it. So, Lord, we pray for Your Spirit to keep us faithful in all Your ways, for Your glory and for the exaltation of our great King on high, Jesus Christ. In His name we do pray. Amen. Well, let's turn in our...